Father, thank you for time to sing our confession, to sing the things that we believe. Thank you for the ability to put our words of confession to a melody that we might remember them on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and throughout the weeks. God, we know that the grass withers, but the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to hear from your word. Help us to stand firm in the things that we believe. We know that culture is nothing but shifting sand. But again, the word of the Lord, the word of our God stands forever. It's what we look to. Pray that you help us see Christ this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here at Cross Community Church. October 19 is a special day for me for two reasons. One of those is spiritual. The other one, not so much. October 19th, 2004, God saved me at Coastal Carolina, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. That was 21 years ago. October 19, 2025 is a different special for me. It's the day that my boss told me I was preaching. So, but I'm preaching so that my boss could go to Western North Carolina, see some family, and also go to an App State football game. It was homecoming, and if you know anything about homecoming, who you schedule on homecoming means we're just having a party all day, right? You schedule the easy win on homecoming. And they played Coastal Carolina. So in his absence, I'm here to tell you that Coastal Carolina won. And I had to refrain from wearing a big, obnoxious gold chain and a Coastal Carolina football helmet. So I apologize for not wearing that. Well, you guys know we've been going through a membership series. We've been working through things like confession, correction, cooperation, care. And our goal is not really to boost our membership numbers. Our goal is to instill in this local church a measure of health. We want a sense of spiritual health amongst the church. And our intention in showing you the biblical case is to demonstrate the benefits, the privileges, the belonging that we have to one another. And it's really the pattern that you see in the New Testament. This morning we've got one more C, commitment. It is the last one, by the way. Commitment. So Hebrews 10, if you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 10, we'll be in 19 through 25. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Jesus brought me through all my troubles. Jesus brought me through all my trials. Jesus brought me through all my heartaches. And I know Jesus ain't gonna forsake me now. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going, and we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. If you're old enough and blessed enough to have been listening to country music back in 1972, you may recognize those lyrics. That is from a song entitled Me and Jesus. It hit number 8 on the Billboard charts. Artists like George Jones, Tammy Wynette, more recently, Brad Paisley, Stephen Wood covered it. But the message of this song is actually deceptive, and it opposes New Testament Christianity. It may say some true things, like Jesus brought me through my trials, my troubles, and my heartache, but it misses the heart of Christ's message. And here's why. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus died to save individuals into His church. He's building the church. This is the called out ones, the royal priesthood, a people for His own possession, not a person for His own possession. A Christian belongs to the Big C Church, but also belongs to the local church. You can't belong to Jesus and not belong to his people. The emphasis on me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. That's American individualism. If you really believe it's just you and Jesus, the clock is ticking on your temporary faith. It's a matter of time before the thorns, the cares, and the riches of this world choke out the word in your life. You need the church. You need the church. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Most scholars see this as one single sermon. The whole book of Hebrews is one sermon. The writer's main point is to encourage Christians to remain committed to Christ despite suffering for their faith. Christians were drifting into destruction. They were leaving the body of Christ. So he issued five main warnings and gave five exhortations. The first warning out of chapter 2 says, don't neglect your salvation. He then exhorts them, pay attention. Pay attention to what you've heard. Pay attention to the gospel that we have preached to you. Second warning, be careful that you don't have an evil, unbelieving, or hardened heart. He then exhorts you to exhort one another daily, because that's how often we need exhortation. He goes on, communicates the dangers of falling away from the faith. He then exhorts them to grow up. Grow up into maturity. Grow up into maturity of your faith. In today's text, we're going to see, because we have Jesus, we should corporately hold fast our confession. Today's key truth, because of our confidence in the finished work of Christ, drawing near to God and the local church enables us to persevere. Because of our confidence in the finished work of Christ, drawing near to God and the local church enables us to persevere. This morning I want to answer two questions. The first question is, what do we have in Christ Jesus? The second, how should we respond? So, first big question, what do we have in Christ Jesus? I'm going to pick it up in Hebrews 10:19. Look down at your Bibles there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Point number one this morning is Christ is the better priest who offers a better sacrifice. Christ is the better priest who offers a better sacrifice. I want to take these verses in reverse order. Starting in verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. I told the first service I didn't grow up in a Jewish home. I didn't really know what a priest was. But priests, their main role was to mediate between God and his people. They taught Israel from the Mosaic Law. They officiated offerings under the Mosaic Law. They atoned for sins through the sacrifices. And overall, they helped Israel's pursuit of holiness. There were the priests, there was the priesthood, but there was one priest that always stood out. He was superior to all the rest. He was the chief priest or the high priest. And on one day out of the year, he would enter the most holy places where God himself dwelt. On that day, he entered to make atonement for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. Now, I want to pause there. It's also not lost on me that today's text begins with the word, therefore. Any good reader knows he is supposed to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. Usually there's some sort of statement that reveals motivation. You get the therefore, and then it's followed by an action or a response. I ask a few people around here this week, give me a therefore statement. I got things like this. I love the Gamecocks, therefore. I don't wear the color orange. I only drive good trucks, therefore, I drive a Ram. I don't agree with either of those statements. This is my statement. Seafood is incredible, therefore, I frequent the Sea Eagle Seafood Market in town. Sorry. Therefore means for this reason, or because of this. The motivation explains the action. So looking at our text, we do want to look at the preceding passage. We want to put our text in its context. But I think looking at the context through redemptive history, which is one biblical narrative, it's looking at Scripture beginning to end, one biblical narrative, and it's God's plan to save his people through Christ. I think doing that will serve us better. It will, one, show us all the more how glorious Christ is as we read our text for today. And it will better answer the question, what do we have in Christ Jesus? So I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you're using a Bible there in the pews, it's on page 89. But we're going to Leviticus 16. While you're turning there, my last reason is I doubt most of you have any Jewish roots. I know some of you do. Some of you grew up in Jewish homes. But when the author of Hebrews writes, he's writing to Hebrews. They understand everything about the Old Testament that he is saying or alluding to. We miss that some 2,000 years later. So Leviticus 16, some backdrop here. You've likely heard of Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish New Year. To kick off the year, Jews have a 10-day festival full of prayer, self-examination, repentance. And looking down there at your Bible, you likely see as a heading the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, this is Yom Kippur. That's probably a familiar word to you. It's the culminating day of the 10-day holiday here, where atonement is made for Israel's sin. And on this day, only the high priest is the one who conducted these sacrificial rituals for the forgiveness of sins. And the Day of Atonement, it occurs annually. God detailed the sacrificial ritual for the Day of Atonement. If you did not follow God's prescribed way of approaching him, the priest would die. Look down at verse 1. You see there, two of Aaron's sons died when they approached the Lord. That account is in Leviticus 10. If you want to read that, we're not going there today. Leviticus is fun enough, right? For the Day of Atonement, just working through chapter 16, we see the preparation of the priest. God tells you about the selection of the sacrifices. It was a bull, two rams, and two goats. It was a purification offering of the priest. And then where I want to hone in a little bit this morning, the purification offering of Israel and the atonement of the holy places. This is where we get to the goats. This is probably the most familiar portion of the Day of Atonement. A goat was sacrificed and its blood was sprinkled on the altar. The death and the blood of the first goat purified the sanctuary and symbolized a cleansing of the camp or the people of Israel. A new year would begin with God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, was only about 2 or 3 weeks ago. This is why Jews are exceedingly happy, because they just began a year with God's forgiveness. Verses 20 through 22, we've got the atonement for Israel. This is the second goat. The second goat is sent into the wilderness. I want to read here, verse 20 and 21. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron was the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The second goat, called the scapegoat, we know what a scapegoat is. It's someone who bears the blame, receives on its head the sins of Israel and is led into the wilderness. It wandered these remote areas until it died. This symbolized two things. The first, the removal of all sin and impurities from the camp, from the people of Israel. The second thing it symbolized was danger. Danger existed outside the camp. You see, outside the holy community of God's people, sin and death were guaranteed. But inside the camp, God guaranteed life through the law. staying in the community, the sacrifices. It was central to their holiness to stay inside the camp. The community was crucial to live in faithfulness to God. We'll come back to this point in a bit, but here's the problem. Flip back over to Hebrews 10. And I tried to get some of you to donate a bull or a goat to make that a little more lively, but no one did. Thanks. Here's the problem with the sacrifices. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It couldn't take away sins, but the fact that they did it, it only reminded them, you have sinned this year. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And then Hebrews 10:1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Conclusion? The blood of bulls and goats is insufficient. It can't remove sins, nor can it perfect us. The bulls and the goats were only shadows of the true reality that was coming in Christ. Where the shadows of sacrificed bulls and goats symbolized the payment for sin, they did not perfect us. No animal had the worth or the value to pay the price for humanity's sin, didn't have the worth or value to extend us a righteousness. This is where Christ comes in. Christ becomes the sacrifice. 10:14 says, by a single offering, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Only Christ was worthy to be a permanent atoning sacrifice. He made an end to all other sacrifices. So where the shadows of the Old Testament could only remove this year's sins, it could not perfect you. Christ removes your sin from you permanently, and he gives you a righteousness. The reality is, Hebrews 8:6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. We should never again look to the shadows of the Old Testament sacrificial system for salvation. There's some confusion around that. Some Christian circles believe that we will again one day look to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Instead, he makes the first one obsolete. Obsolete. 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. In the act of the cross, Jesus, our high priest, he offered a single sacrifice that is good enough for salvation until he returns. The contrast that he sat down at the right hand of God, his work was finished. Whereas the priest, they continued standing. They were daily at their service, making the same sacrifices that could never take away your sins. Jesus is called our great priest. He's called our high priest. He's called our great high priest. The point is, he is superior to all priests. He is superior to all high priests in human history because he mediated a better covenant. Christ is a better priest who offered a better sacrifice. Verse 19, therefore, we have confidence to approach God. Point 1b, therefore. We have confidence to approach God. See, the Jew would get all of that. The Hebrew Christian would understand all of what we just went through. And they would probably smile. You guys aren't smiling. Verse 19, therefore, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to access God. The holy places, the authority to enter. This is language of the tabernacle. This is the Old Testament. This is the Day of Atonement. One theologian tells the story of two Israelite men on the night of Passover when the angel of death was coming for the firstborn son of every household. One says to the other, are you a little bit nervous? A little bit nervous about what's going to happen tonight? You know, the angel of death is coming. The other man said, no, not really. God told us what to do through Moses, you know. You've done the Passover meal with your family. You're doing all that tonight. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Yeah. He's like, you did that, right? And he says, well, of course I have, but it's still scary. You know, we've had flies around here. The river turned to blood. It's been awful. And now there's this threat to our firstborn. You've got three sons. I've only got one. The angel of death is coming tonight, and I'm scared. The other guy says, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. That night, the angel of death passed through the land. Which one lost his son? Neither. The answer is neither. The angel of death did not pass over on the grounds of the clarity, the intensity, or the amount of faith of either man. He passed over on the grounds of the blood of the Lamb that was painted over the doors. Christ is our spotless Lamb. It's by His blood that we have access. It's not about our faith that gives us access, whether it's strong or weak, confident, feeling defeated. We have access to God because of Christ's blood. If there's a ticket for entry, the author says, you've got it. You've got ticket in hand. It's punched. You may enter. One Scottish theologian named John Murray says it this way, and he's arguing against Rome. Roman theology was saying that the sins you committed in your lifetime, you had to go to purgatory and serve X amount of time based on X number of sins. In opposition to every such notion of human satisfaction, like purgatory or penance, Protestants rightly contend that the satisfaction of Christ is the only satisfaction for sin and is so perfect, it's so final that it leaves no penal liability for any sin of the believer. There's no punishment for any of us in Christ. Is that good news? We have a confidence to approach God based on Jesus' blood. Where are we going? You might ask. Well, the text says, the holy places and through the curtain opening. Again, this is tabernacle language. This is the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the holy places, it was restricted to the high priest alone, that one day alone. In Christ, access is granted to all of us who trust in his atoning sacrifice. We have access to God. It's not mediated through the blood of bulls and goats. It's not limited on occasions or certain days of the year or holidays. It's not through a ritual that we approach, but by the blood of Christ that brings us into the presence of God. He's always accessible. So anytime, whether you're rejoicing or it's a hard season of life or you're in deep sorrow, we can confidently approach our God because of the blood of Jesus. So what do we have in Christ? We have a better priest who offered a better sacrifice that gives us confidence to draw near to God. Big question number two, how should we respond? The short answer is a life of worship committed to a local church. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 2A, let us draw near in worship. Let us draw near in worship. You see, they're sprinkled clean in verse 22 from an evil conscience, a true heart, full assurance. You only get that through purification. And Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the sprinkling of blood was to purify the altar, to purify the people of God. This means the Lord has purified your conscience. He's cleaned you from the inside. He's cleaned your heart, your conscience. Hebrews 4:16 that we read earlier, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. And you might say, well, that sounds a lot like religion is a crutch. Of course it is. I need a crutch. Do you need a crutch? I need mercy, drawing near is for weak, broken, needy sinners. At the very least, drawing near means that we are dependent on our Creator for salvation, for life, for godliness, for all things. In this regard, none of us are self-made. Now, you might stop here. I'm saved. Jesus loves me. I don't need a church. I don't need to be a church member. That sounds a lot like me and Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. If you believe that it's going to be just you and Jesus, you're in trouble, says the writer of Hebrews. If the me gets cut off from the me ain't going to make it. If it's not we and Jesus, you're in trouble. The late Vodi Bakum says it this way: if the person doesn't love the church, he doesn't love Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the church. 2B, hold fast to your confession of hope like your life depends on it. Look down at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is the one, he's the guarantee of a better covenant. He mediates the better covenant with better promises. He is faithful to those promises. It's his character to be faithful. So how do we do that? How do we hold our confession without wavering? By drawing near with a firm confession. The author, he's told them several times, if you look back 3:6, we're his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And then 3:14 says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence to the end. To the end. Brothers and sisters, the stakes are high. This language, all of these let us statements, let us draw near, let us hold fast, that's active language. That's continual language. We should always be drawing near. We should always be holding fast our confession of hope. We do it until the day of judgment. And again, heresy, false teachings, that's not why he is writing this letter. He's writing out of concern for believers' perseverance, that they may endure. There was hardship, there was persecution, there was intimidation, and they were watching brothers and sisters walk away from the hopeful confession that they had in Christ. They were walking away from brothers and sisters. They were walking away from the church. The confession and the act of drawing near are two sides of the same coin of worship. Thinking about what we've done this morning in our time together regarding our confession, we fellowshipped, we've greeted each other, we've encouraged each other, we've prayed, we've shaken hands with people, some of you give hugs, you've made plans to see each other throughout the week, we've sang lyrics like, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. We read scripture, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my portion, my heart forever. We will proclaim the gospel in the Lord's Supper. Do you hear? Do you see the gospel? Do you hear our confession? Every amen, every nod, every agreement, every reading, every lyric, every call, response. We are rehearsing our confession. We are rehearsing the things that we believe. Throughout the week, you'll get in the Word, I assume. You'll go to community groups. You'll go to a Bible study. You will preach the gospel to one another. It is all worship, and it's all us holding fast our confession of hope in Jesus Christ so that none of us forget it, so that none of us start to bend our confession to some other belief system, so that none of us fall away from the faith. 2C. Build up the church by knowing and ministering to church members. Build up the church by knowing and ministering to church members. Look down at 24 and 25 there. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author's final exhortation is towards love and building up the church community. The exhortation is, let us consider. He's saying, carefully study, carefully research, know something, know someone. His aim is love, good works. But he doesn't just say, love each other and do good works. He does something that you can't see if you've got these translations, the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, and even the trustworthy NASB. If you have the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, or the good old King James Version, making a comeback, I hear. The verb is consider, but the objects are different in those two groups of translations. The object in one is consider how you stir. Consider how you stir. That's more me looking at me and how I stir, right? The object in the two that get it right, I believe, it says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another is the author's most fundamental intent. The Greek, it's plain. The CSB, the King James, they read like this. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. King James says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To stir up here literally means to provoke or to incite, but in the most positive sense. He's saying your personal ministry should be provoking, should be inciting other church members to remember their confession and serve someone else in the body. The love and good works then begin to permeate the local church when we know each other well. This is to love God and love neighbor. He's saying, pay attention to a person's details. Pay attention to their circumstances. Know their faith. Know how to love them well. We are to be careful. We are to be perceptive in our interactions so that we can properly minister the gospel in the appropriate ways at the appropriate times. Think about these one another commands. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Submit to one another. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Build up one another. Honor one another. Show hospitality to one another. Comfort one another. Love one another. If you have not known and considered someone enough, we can't properly minister the gospel in any of these ways. The author continues in verse 25, instructing us not to neglect meeting together. The quickest way to endanger yourself spiritually is to isolate yourself or pull away from the gathering and the life of the local church. I'll say that again. The quickest way to endanger yourself spiritually is to isolate yourself or pull away from the gathering or the life of the church. Apostasy, or falling away from our confession, apostasy begins by drifting away from the people of God, either by not being present, maybe it was a busy week, maybe there was some travel involved. I don't have anyone in mind when I say this, but boating, fishing, a hard season of life, travel sports, and I've got a good eye. I can go ahead and tell you, your kid's not good enough. Not for the MLB. But maybe you're creating minor conflicts, at times major conflicts. It could be doctrinal, it could be relational, and it begins to create some sort of distance between you and a brother or sister in Christ. A distance amongst the church corporately. God created us dependent on him and dependent on his people. While going to church will not save you, drifting and forsaking the gathering will absolutely destroy you. If you haven't seen a brother or sister, call them. Ask them to meet. Check in with them. Don't avoid these conversations just because they're hard and awkward. What am I going to say? Here's what you say. How are you? Haven't seen you guys lately. How you doing? Or I just wanted to check in with you, see if there's anything I can be praying for you. If those are too awkward or too hard a conversation to have, Satan wins. Satan wins and your brother or sister loses. Remember the point I mentioned we'd come back to about the scapegoat, the goat that was let loose into the wilderness? The priest laid hands on his head, symbolizing the transfer of Israel's sins to the goat. The reminder is that there is serious danger that lies outside the camp or the community of God's people. In the community of God's people, God guaranteed life. We have an insurance just by sheer numbers. We have an insurance that we hold our confession fast. Outside the holy community, sin and death are guaranteed, and your confession will be under assault daily. The community is crucial to live in faithfulness to God. The warning is that life is hard. Suffering and persecution will come, and weariness will set in at times. Do you really think you will hold your confession fast? When a loved one dies? When your kids reject the faith? When you've miscarried for the 10th time? How about when someone slanders you or mistreats you and you haven't reconciled yet? Can you remain married to an unbelieving spouse? Can you live with justice not being served this side of eternity and not become bitter with God? This is to the church member. This is to the regular attender. Do you really believe that when sin and the brokenness of the world bear down on you, you will hold fast your confession without any help? A church member. A church member who is known and covenanted with others has more security in that moment than a regular attender, someone who has less commitment to other people. Without commitment to a local body, without the accountability, without the encouragement from a committed church family, you are at greater risk. God guarantees life in the community. He guarantees death and sin outside of the community. If you're a church member, and you leave here, you walk away, we haven't seen you in a while, church members are going to find you. We're going to find you. We're going to call you. We're going to seek to minister to you. It might be helping you draw near to God. It might be helping you hold fast your confession. We're going to show up and find a way to encourage you. Remember, Hebrews is about five warnings. He's warning believers. He's warning even you if you're a church member. The original audience knew brothers and sisters who had walked away from the faith. We too can be deceived. We can talk the talk. We can walk the walk. We could read scripture. We can pray. We can lead a group. We could sing. We could do communion. We could be baptized. We could do it for years. We could do it for decades. And all it takes is a moment of suffering, a moment of deception, or it can be a gradual slide over years. And we can become hardened to drawing near, we can become hardened to our confession, and we can be hardened to getting together with God's people. We can walk away from our friends. We can walk away from the Sunday gathering. We can walk away from our faith. And Hebrews is clear. If you lose your faith, you never had it. And I would say that's a time for another sermon, but we recently saw that in Luke 8, so you already got that sermon. That's the cares of the world, the riches of the world, choking out God's word in your life. This is where church membership really shines. Church members, on your worst day, whether sin, whether suffering, whether you're repentant or unrepentant, doesn't matter. You have brothers and sisters who are committed, who are convinced, and are convicted by the Holy Spirit that they are going to chase you down. They need you as much as you need them, and we all need Jesus. They are going to find you. They are going to help you. They are going to help you hold fast your confession. They are going to help you draw near to God. They are going to seek you out and encourage you. The author said, encourage one another The day is drawing near. That's the day of judgment. That's Christ's return. This is contrasted by neglecting the gathering, not showing up. So today, we gathered. We sang, we listened to the word preached. Throughout the week, we'll eat together. Most of you will go to a community group. You'll serve each other. You'll bear burdens together. And we'll do all of that until we gather again next Sunday. You don't know how much your encouragement this week may impact someone. It may help them strengthen their confession when they're feeling weak. It may help them draw near to God in a hard time where they thought God was absent, not hearing a single prayer. But as a result of your encouragement, life-giving interactions take place and love and good works permeate the church. Rob, I don't know how to do that. How can I? Well, if you faithfully attend only a worship service and you immediately go to your car with little to no interaction, I don't know how you can do this. I don't know how you benefit. Maybe you have some friends here, but you don't really know even those friends. I would challenge you. Your vision, your understanding of the church is inconsistent with the local church in the New Testament. The church is Christ's bride. He's a servant. He's head of the church. He's faithful to the church. He's committed to the church in good times and in bad. We belong to him. We belong to one another. We seek to be faithful servants. We seek to be committed to one another for his glory and our good. We've been singing that last couple of weeks. Got a few responses here for you. First response, have you responded to the gospel? Our God is holy, and he demands holiness. He tells us to be holy as he is holy. Even while we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. Question to you would be, have you responded to the gospel? Response number two, for better or for worse, is your commitment to Jesus commensurate with your commitment to the local church? Commensurate's a big word. I get it. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Is it equal? I love the church, but I'm not really saved. Y'all show up with food. Y'all help me all the time, but I don't love Jesus. Do you love Jesus and love the church? You can't commit to a bridegroom and not commit to his bride. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. That doesn't work in God's economy. Response number three, if you call yourself a Christian, why do you need the local church? Notice I did not ask, do you think you need the local church? It's clear based on Hebrews that we need one another. In all seriousness, though, we all could use a little maturing in our faith. Amen? I've had several men walk up to me throughout the last few weeks on the ramp during the week. They say, I want to grow. I want to be discipled. I want to mature in my faith. Where do I find that? That's the kind of attitude I'm talking about. People who are pursuing growth, pursuing holiness, and looking for other people to do it with. I would say consider that question. Why do you need the local church? Because trouble, it's not if trouble comes, it's when trouble comes. Trouble will come to all of us. Suffering will come to all of us. Sin touches every faculty of human beings. It touches every facet of the world. Trouble will come. Why do you need the local church? Number four, strengthen your relationships with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This is probably the last service I should say this to. But stick around and talk after service for 20, 30 minutes. Because y'all need to get out so that more people can come in. But you can for 10 or 12 minutes. Go to lunch with someone. Go to lunch with a church member. Don't talk sports, politics, all the easy things, right? The weather. Talk about a sermon. Talk about your time in God's Word. What's God been teaching you lately? What's your experience like? What's your experience been as a church member? Believers. Last one, number five here. Believers, look to Jesus for your salvation and look out for your church members. We have a mutual commitment to love our Savior and to be sanctified together, often sanctified by each other. Until he returns or until we go to him, let's live out our confession. Would you bow your heads with me? The gospel is good news. The gospel is based on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. It's the great exchange, the spotless lamb taking on our sins, taking on the sins of those who repent and believe. In exchange, he gives us a righteousness that we couldn't earn, that we couldn't purchase, that we could not perform to attain. The New Testament describes the church as a body. We saw that last week. All parts assimilate under Christ, our head. New Testament also describes the church as a family. Brother and sister occur some 200 times. We are to be a close group of people who know each other, who serve one another. We help one another in a day of trouble. We encourage one another. Family members love each other through a willing self-sacrifice for the benefit of another. The gospel culminates in Christ returning to dwell with his people forever. If you are a Christian, you will dwell with God for eternity. And you won't be the only one there. Your brothers, your sisters in Christ will be there with you. We should get to know each other now. If we do that, if we do life together, we will be sanctified. We will be more mature in our faith, and the gospel goes forth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the security that you give us in the body. I think of the proverb, in the multitude of counselors, there's great safety, there's great wisdom. Father, thank you for your people, the ways that you have gifted us to serve. We are different, but we are unified under Christ, our head. Help us live that out. Encourage us throughout the week through your word, your spirit, and through the words of your people. Build us up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.